I'd like to read verses 11 through 13. And the ark of God was taken. Israel no longer had the ark, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, just as God said they would be. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Lord, we come into your presence in the high and the holy name of thy blessed Son. Lord, we look to him only as all in our salvation, and we ask that we might be enabled to see something of his glory and sufficiency and beauty, and that we might be like Mary and sit at his feet and hear his word. How we thank you for the gospel of your free grace. Lord, how we love the way you save sinners for Christ's sake. Thank you for the revelation of yourself. Lord, we confess our sins. We pray for forgiveness and cleansing. We ask that you would give us grace to love you more and love one another more. Lord, bless all your people wherever they meet together. Accept our thanksgiving through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Samuel trembled at the sight of the ark. Now, the ark was the first piece of furniture mentioned in the construction of the tabernacle. God said regarding the ark, which symbolized and represents the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "There I will meet with you and have communion with you." Now, that's a glorious thing to think about, isn't it? God saying, "I'll meet with you there, and I'll have communion with you there." The ark typifies Christ himself. I love the way it's made of gold and wood. Gold, the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's altogether God. Wood representing the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a real man. That is great as the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What a glorious thing to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And that's what the ark symbolizes. Now, the ark was taken, but I want to kind of take a peek ahead to next week. And you don't need to worry about the ark. Look in chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. That was their god, and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Don't you love thinking about that? And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. I think there's humor in that. They take their god and set him up, and they have, you know, he needs their help to get him up there, and they get him back up. Verse 4, and when they arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon. That means the fishy part. He was the fish god. That's what Dagon means, the fish god. And only the stump was left as he fell. But they had taken the ark of Israel. And look what their false god does. Now, when it's sent back, Look in verse 19. It's sent back to Israel after the hand of the Lord was heavy upon all of the land of the Philistines and many people were killed. Look in verse 19. It's brought back to Israel. And he smote the men of Beth Shemeth because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. They came without a priest and they looked in. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. When these men were presumptuous enough to come into the presence of the ark of the Lord and touch it without a priest. You remember Uzzah? When the ark was being carried on a cart and it hit a rut in the road and was about to fall off, and Uzzah just put out his hand to stop it from falling, and God killed him. The ark of the Lord, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Eli had some understanding of this because we read that his heart trembled for the ark of the Lord. His heart trembled. Now, that trembling is a response to something, isn't it? When you tremble, have you ever had a fever and you were freezing? The fever hadn't broke yet. You were just trembling. Trembling is a response. Have you ever been afraid? Scared? And because you were afraid, you trembled. Or perhaps you've been in awe of something and you trembled. His heart trembled before the ark of the Lord. Now, this is worship, really. It's the attitude of worship. He understood something about this ark. Now, he knew the ark itself represented something. He wasn't worshiping the ark, but he was representing the Lord, the ark representing the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart trembled at what this ark represented. It's a response to something. You tremble when you rejoice or in awe. Now, this religious feeling, like any other, can be counterfeited. This trembling before the ark. You know, there's an entire religious denomination named the Quakers. You've heard of them, the Quakers. And the Quakers, where that comes from, is where they tremble. They tremble, they quake in fear. And it could be very similar to, say, speaking in tongues. There are people who speak in tongues or quake or these outward religious symbols. Now, it could be that they sincerely think they're quaking or they sincerely think they're speaking in tongues, or it could be that they're just hard-hearted and putting on and being a phony. Both cases are true, I'm sure. But the point I'm making is any religious emotion can be counterfeited quite easily. But this man, Eli, every time this word trembled is used, it's used with reverence to trembling before the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord. Would you turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 65? Isaiah 65. Or actually, Isaiah 66. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. And doesn't that interest you? You want to know who the Lord pays attention to? He tells us. To this man, and he's going to give a threefold description of him. To this man will I look. Will I have favor toward? My eye of mercy is toward. Even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now, what a description. First of all, this man the Lord looks to is poor. That means he doesn't have anything. This is the first beatitude, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. They don't have anything. I mean, they're bankrupt. They're poverty stricken. They don't have anything of their own that could recommend them to God. They're poor. And that word contrite is the same word that quite often is translated in the Old Testament, lame. It was used to describe Mephibosheth. He was lame in both of his feet. These people feel like they can't walk. They're lame. And the third description is this person that I look to, God says, is one who trembles at my word. Now, this is a hard attitude. He trembles at my word. It's being the preacher, I can't look into someone's heart. I realize that. I can't look into your heart and know what you're thinking. Sometimes I think I can, but I can't. But you look at different faces, people's response to the word. I mean, there's some who are rejoicing in awe, fear. There's some you'll have this joyless, responseless, blank stare as they hear the word. But oh, may I be someone who always trembles at God's word. This is the word of God. And that's got to be my attitude toward the preaching of His word. I want to tremble at His word. And God said, this is the man I look to. That man who's poor in himself, he's poverty stricken, he's lame. He feels like he can't walk. That's the way Mephibosheth was. Even after he was set at the king's table, he was still lame in both of his feet. And that's the way this poor one feels about himself. Poor. And trembles at the word of God. What a glorious attitude that is. You know, when Paul came, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one of the reasons I admire, this is one of the reasons I know Eli was a believer. He trembled at the word of God. Eli had all kinds of problems, and he brought all kinds of problems in his own life through what he allowed his sons to do. But he trembled at the word of God, and that's what a believer does. A believer responds to the word. Now, when Paul came to Corinth preaching, look at his attitude. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Now look, this is Paul's attitude when he came preaching the word. I was with you in weakness, conscious of my own weakness. And fear of misrepresenting the Lord. Fear of preaching myself instead of Christ Jesus the Lord. Suspicious of myself is what he's saying. In weakness and in fear and what? Much trembling. Not with this cocksure attitude. I'm here, you ought to dispense my wisdom to you. No, he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, trembling or reverence is the actual meaning of the word, is an emotional response to God and His truth. Now, while we despise emotionalism, we love emotion, don't we? We're emotional creatures. And we respond in emotion to the Lord. Listen to this scripture. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. That's scripture. We tremble at His awesome reign. The fact, you know, just the fact that He, everybody in this room and outside of this room is in His hand. And He can do whatever He's pleased to do with them. He's active in mercy. He's active in judgment. He's in absolute control of everybody and everything. You know what our response to that is? We tremble in fear. We tremble in reverence and fear of Him. Now, what was Moses' reaction to Revelation? Now, David Pledger pointed this out to me, and I thought this was so good. He said, a lot of times in a worship service, there'll be all kinds of noise and shouting and amens and yes, yes. And I'm not discouraging somebody from response. I say amen. You know, when I hear something that just moves my heart, amen. That's what we believe. We rejoice in that. But when the Lord's speaking, there's silence. I love to be in a worship service where there's silence. People listening to what God says, poor, contrite, and trembling. When God appeared to Moses in the bush, the scripture says Moses trembled and dares not behold. He was afraid to even look. When God came down on Mount Sinai to give the law, Moses said, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. In Jeremiah 5:22, we read of trembling at His presence. And in Jeremiah 33, verse 9, we even read of trembling for his goodness and his prosperity. I mean, that's a response to the goodness of the Lord. His grace, the freeness of his grace. There's a response of trembling at his goodness. Turn with me for a moment to Mark chapter 5. Beginning in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. She had a menstrual disease. And can you imagine how anemic and weak this woman was? She had this disease for 12 years and she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. Now, isn't that religion? That's religion. She didn't help her a bit. She actually grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, who touched my clothes? He knew who touched his clothes, but he's going to have this woman confess. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, look what it says, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now that's the response to this touch. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now this attitude of fear and trembling, it's what happens when God saves somebody, when he makes himself known. Look in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord saved Paul. And Saul, verse 1, Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the way of grace, the way of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto them, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, this is the response to Revelation. And he, trembling and astonished, said unto him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this is when Paul had sent Timothy to Corinth. And look what look in verse 14. Well, first look in verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. He had sent Titus to Corinth, and Titus came back with this message. He says in verse 14, for if I boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. And his inward affection of you is more abundant toward you, while he remembered the obedience of you all, the obedience of the gospel, how with fear and trembling you received him. This attitude of fear and trembling. Now, trembling, it wasn't Titus they were fearing and trembling at. It was the gospel he preached. It was the gospel he brought to them. And what this attitude of the heart that Eli had before the ark. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This attitude is to be with everything we do. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now this is talking about your job. Your job. Whatever it is you do. Just your way of employment. Be obedient to them which are your masters after the flesh. How? With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Christ is your boss. Not them. Yeah, they are under the Lord's authority, but Christ is your boss. And you do what you do, not fear and trembling of them, but fear and trembling of the Lord that makes you do what is right. This attitude of fear and trembling is to be there at all times. Now, I think this is what will sum up what we're trying to say. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Work out your own salvation. Now, you know that doesn't mean salvation's by works. Doesn't have anything to do with it. But when I say I'm going to work out something, what am I talking about? There's something I need to give my attention to, and I'm going to work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then we're given this assurance, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Don't you love that verse? You have a will to follow Christ. Who put that will there? God did. He works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We have that assurance, so work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And let's examine what he's saying in the context of this. Look in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Now work that out. Be like-minded with all of the Lord's people. Have the same mind. The mind of Christ. The mind of His glory. Work that out. Having the same love. Love to Christ and love to each other. Work that out. Being of one accord. Having the same desire. The glory and honor of Christ. Work that out. Anything that's contrary to that, get rid of it. Work it out. Being of one accord, of one mind. Look what he says in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife, vain ambition, or vain glory, or self-glory. Work that out. When you see that, work it out. Ask the Lord to deliver you from that. Say, look, Lord, you said, it's of you both to will and to do thy good pleasure. Work that in me. Work in me both to will and to do thy good pleasure. Work it out. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other as better than themselves. Now you work that out. That's to be my attitude. I'm to look at you and to think, they're better than me. They're better than me. And any thought contrary to that, of true humility, work it out. Work out your own salvation. Isn't humility beautiful? I don't know of anything more beautiful than true, genuine humility. Work it out. And then he says, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Well, work that out. What he's talking about is selfishness. I know something about that. I know something about that very well. And he says, where you see that, work it out. Work it out. And when you think of that, don't think, well, so-and-so needs to hear this. No, you need to hear this. Remember, the Bible doesn't tell other people what to do. It tells you what to do. Work it out. Work it out with fear and trembling. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that's what we work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, this is the attitude of Eli with regard to the ark. Like I said, I know that this attitude can so easily be counterfeited. I can counterfeit it. You can counterfeit it. Anybody can. Any religious emotion can be counterfeited. May the Lord deliver us from put on and fake and phoniness, trying to show everybody how we fear and tremble. But I want, when the Lord looks in my heart, I want Him to see somebody who by His grace is poor. David said, I'm poor and needy and contrite before the Lord, feeling yourself to be lame, unable to walk. Somebody needs to be carried. That's what Mephibosheth was. He was somebody that needed to be carried. I love that story. Is there any yet of the house of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember, David said that, which represents the gospel. You know that. Is there any that I can show kindness to for Christ's sake? God says. And Ziba answered, said, yeah, there's one, but he's not worth much. He'd have to be carried. He's lame in both of his feet. Lame through a fall. Lame in both of his feet. Can't do anything for you. There's one. But I don't know that you want him. David said, fetch him. Bring him to me. You're going to eat at my table. And Mephibosheth, that man who was lame at his feet, oh, he trembled in David's presence, didn't he? Who am I that you'd look on such a dead dog as I am? He didn't expect anything but judgment. That's lame on your feet. Oh, may the Lord make us lame on our feet. Have to be carried by Him. You see, if He's the one carrying you, you really get somewhere, don't you? You really move when He's carrying you. All the other stuff you think, it's false. It's not real. But when He carries you, you're moving. And trembling at His word. Oh, may the Lord enable you and I to be just that. Well, we'll pick up with 1 Samuel chapter 5 next week.